And the scripture for the sermon today follows immediately after in the Gospel of Luke 17:11-19. Now, this is where you can close your eyes and imagine what it would be like. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, the borderlands. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Ooh, I said it again. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has delivered you." Today in our passage from Luke 17:11-16, we see Jesus again crossing boundaries and wandering where the Jewish leaders think that he probably shouldn't go. And he's healing people whom they think that he probably has no business healing. Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples are traveling through the borderland between Galilee and Samaria. These border towns had a population mix of Jews and Samaritans, likely living separately because of the Jewish purity rules. Either way, the border towns were not a place for the pious-minded nor highly learned priests. This was a place for the merchant, the tradesmen, the small farmers bringing their produce to market. The town likely had a well at the center of town with the market, the synagogue, and other important administrative structures around that central space. Speaking of purity laws, the Samaritan in our story today was doubly unclean at the beginning of our story. First, he was a Samaritan, and Samaritans were the descendants of people of the northern kingdom of Israel who were not taken into exile and lost. They were descendants of those and the neighboring peoples. And while they followed many of the practices and Mosaic laws of their cousins, the Jews, they were not considered to be true Jews, and thus they were considered to be sub-people. They were not clean, not pure. So in today's story, the Samaritan was also a leper. And from what I've read, what we call leprosy today is in fact a different disease than what was found in the original Greek and Hebrew. And many of the biblical descriptions of what we have translated as the word leprosy, Hansen's disease, which is leprosy, does not have those descriptions or symptoms. Therefore, biblical leprosy, as I like to call it, could be leprosy, but most likely it could have been any number of other skin disorders, including common things like psoriasis and vitiligo. So that's where the skin discolors in patches. It could have been any number of things. And it could also have been Hansen's disease, which is leprosy. So the issue with these very discernible, easily seen skin disorders was that the visible difference was so great that people would, you know, be considered normal skinned and unnatural or leprous skin. And those with the leprous skin, for them, it was perceived that it would be an outward sign of an inward sin. So people with biblical leprosy were struck by the finger of God, it was called, and that was believed to be divine retribution for all their unconfessed and unrepented sins. Thus, the person was unclean. Unclean because it's evident that they sinned. It shows on their skin. And then they were made to live away from their family and their livelihood. And the only way to return to health and to return to community was to be examined by a priest and proclaimed free of the disease and free of the sin. And unfortunately, many of these were benign skin diseases, which we now know have no or not very easily discernible cures. So many of the people with these skin disorders would have lived under the stigma of great sin, no matter how many times they would have repented from that sin. Great sin and impurity for the rest of their lives because of a benign skin disorder. We could go on and on about that injustice. And it's going to come back to us later on when I speak. So Jesus in our story today meets the 10 lepers, as we like to call them. The unclean, God-condemned outcasts. They approach Jesus with a plea for healing, but they also keep their distance, which is the right thing to do in their case. And in response, Jesus instructs them to go and show themselves to the priest, promising by implication that they would be made well. However, I can just imagine what the lepers are thinking. Why should I go to a priest? He'll just turn me away like he always does. Or maybe they were a bit like the story of Naaman and the prophet of Elisha. And muttered to themselves, I thought that for me he would at least call out to God and wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. After all, Jesus didn't spend a lot of time healing those 10. He didn't even touch them. He just kind of yelled out over the crowd to them. But we don't read any of those doubts in our scripture. It just says, and as they went, they were made clean. And this for them was an act of faith. Remember earlier in the chapter, Jesus said to the disciples, if you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, go jump in a lake, and it would. And just the fact that the men turned and were making their way to the priest to be declared healed, knowing that they had this incurable skin disorder, was this kind of act of faith. They had faith. They trusted Jesus' word. It may not have been a huge amount of faith. They did have nothing to lose. But Jesus did say, it's not how much faith you've got. And when they were on their way to the priest, they were made clean. Their actions and faith is indeed an object lesson to the disciples. And it's as if Jesus was saying to the disciples, look, even these who had no hope can trust even with a kernel of faith. And now, to be sure, I do want to make known something clear here. And I so wish that Jesus was here now, present in the flesh, to heal our broken world. And sometimes it feels as though our huge quantities of faith are not enough. And I don't know what to do or even what to believe anymore when it comes to curing our bodies. Sometimes they are cured. Sometimes we pray so much and have so amazing faith, and they're not cured. Yet I cannot discount the miraculous healing that some people receive. Occasionally, it seems rather arbitrary. However, this story isn't really about the healing of the men's bodies. And we can figure this out by Jesus' words to the Samaritan man who returned in gratitude to give thanks. Oh, there's a few more words. Jesus says, "Get up, get on your way. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has delivered you." I did a quick concordance check for this phrase in Greek in the book of Luke. And Jesus uses this phrase, "Your faith has delivered you," 4 times in the book of Luke. Each time Jesus is speaking to someone whose disease and or place in society is perceived to be caused by a great sin. So he speaks these words to the woman who washed his feet. And the Pharisees ponder, who is this man who even forgives sins? In each of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus speaks to these words to the hemorrhaging woman who touches his cloak. Your faith has delivered you. In both Luke and Mark, Jesus uses this phrase in the healing of the man born blind. And the Pharisees wonder which one of his parents sinned that he would have been born blind. Your faith has delivered you. Each person was healed not only in their outward disease, not only of their sins, but then also healed in relation to their perceived place in the family of God. These were the lowest of the lows, deemed unclean and unworthy to be around others and unworthy to come before God. And Jesus proclaims them delivered to God's presence. And note that I didn't say healed, but delivered. The Greek word that Jesus uses in all these cases is the word sissoken in Greek, and it means to be saved, to be delivered. And then what has delivered them? What has delivered them? It is their faith. And in Greek, the word used here is pistis. And that word can even be better translated as your act of believing. So the woman who washed his feet, her act of believing saved her. The woman who was hemorrhaging, her touching Jesus' cloak, saved her. The man who was born blind, he was delivered through his act of faith. And here, the 10 were delivered through their act of faith, of coming to Jesus. And Jesus says to the one man who formerly had a skin disorder, he says, "Get up, get on your way. Your act of believing has delivered you." If we were just to have a sermon about these 10 men and their faithful actions, we would be finished now. They got up and they did what was really hard, and this very act of faith in the power of the words of Jesus, God's Son, saved them. They were not only cured of their disease, but they were no longer deemed unclean. They were forgiven of their sins, and they could resume their place within their family and within the worshiping body. The disciples were shown a perfect example of faith in action. Case study. But the story isn't finished. There is more to this case study to be had. When the Samaritans noticed that he had been saved, he turned back and falling at Jesus' feet in a posture of worship, he gave thanks. The verb thank used here is the same one used when Jesus thanks God for the bread and the cup at the Last Supper. It's the basis of the word Eucharist or Eucharistos, and it is an expression of deep gratitude. Why would he be grateful? Like the other nine, he too was healed of the skin disorder. But unlike the other, he was a Samaritan. And as such, he was twice scorned, twice rejected, twice removed from the community. As a man with a skin disorder, he was unclean ritually and therefore isolated, an object, no doubt, of revulsion and fear on the part of his neighbors. And as a Samaritan, he would have been seen as an outsider, a despised one at that. And yet, when he returned to Jesus, he did not keep his distance as he did before. He came close. He laid down in humility at Jesus' feet, recognizing the wondrous act of healing for what it truly was. God's redemptive act of love outpoured through Christ for the forgiveness of sins for all people. Even him, a humble outcast Samaritan. God's love is not bound by our petty placements of people. So we're a lot like those former lepers in today's story. We are often too busy with this celebration about us that we don't notice the amazing things that God is doing, not just to us, but in our world around us. And this is entitlement. And entitlement is the notion that I am somehow entitled to things, that I owe no one anything and have no responsibilities for anyone else. Of course I'm going to be healed. It's my right. Everything is my right, my due. Entitlement happens when we refuse to see that we live in an interdependent world, that the strength and the health of our souls comes as a gift. But even those who are entitled are delivered. Gratitude draws us out of ourselves into something larger and bigger and grander that we could ever understand. But at the same time, gratitude is an openness, a vulnerability, a loss of control, and a recognition that it's not about us. Gratitude is an act of freedom. It's easy to keep our emotions at bay when we are experiencing the expected, when we receive what we are entitled to receive. But there's something about the unexpected gifts of grace that, like the Samaritan in our story today, strike us with a glimpse of the eternal and God's unrestrained outpouring of grace. And we can't comprehend it, and we're overcome with gratitude. Some of us have experienced this in our life, this overwhelming outpouring of, I have done nothing to deserve this, and here is this grand and glorious gift from God. But like the curing from the skin disorder was an example of to the disciples of faith in action and God's power to forgive sins, the Samaritan's gratitude is only one part of the lesson to the disciples. Do you also recall, Jesus said to his disciples in our earlier scripture, does a servant get special thanks for doing what is expected of him? It is the same with you. When you've done everything expected of you, be matter of fact and say, the work is done. What we were told to do, we did. Jesus did not impart God's healing on the 10 men in order to be thanked. He didn't expect any of them to return. The fact that he was thanked was an act of grace from the Samaritan. Jesus didn't take back his healing when he wasn't thanked by the others. They were still healed. He did what God asked him to do. The work was done. What he was told to do, he did. So we took a long circuitous route to return to the scripture of the day. And I'm not sure if all of you quite followed everywhere where I was going. Sometimes I think and speak in a bit more of a web than I do in a line. It's okay, because some of you think that way too, and you can easily follow. Others may have more difficulty, but that's all right too, because God's grace is good. And inklings of words and thoughts and ideas can come and permeate and work in you. We did take a long circuitous route to return to the scripture of the day. And I think that I finally understand, at least in part, what Jesus calls the disciples and us, how Jesus calls us to live in the teachings that he spoke. And what a perfect way to punch in the meaning of the lesson than today's case study of the Samaritans, of the Samaritan, the one who returned, and the 10 men with the skin disorders. So from Jesus healing the 10 men with a skin disorder, and from the Samaritan who returned and gave thanks, we are better able to understand what Jesus was saying. In Luke 17, verse 1, we read, "Hard trials and temptations are bound to come, but too bad for whoever brings them on. Better to wear a millstone necklace and take a swim in the deep blue sea than give even one of these dear little ones a hard time." From the lesson we learn, from the case study we learn, not to restrain God's grace. Don't hold it back. It's better to be tossed into the raging ocean than to withhold the grace of God from one single person. It doesn't matter who the other is. They may be Samaritan, or have some skin disorder, or the like in our today's time. It's not for us to judge who received God's grace. It is our job to pass it on. Be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. If he responds, forgive him. Even if it's personal against you and repeated 7 times throughout the day, and 7 times he says, "I'm sorry, I won't do it again," forgive him. That's the second teaching in our story. Christ calls us to work on making our relationships whole, to heal our relationships, even if we must return, like the 10, return, even if we have very little faith that it might happen, return and return again to forgiveness. Christ calls us to be persistent and to forgive. The third teaching. The apostles came up and said to the master, "Give us more faith." But the master said, "You don't need more faith. There is no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you can say to the sycamore tree, 'Go jump in the lake.'" We who say we have faith in God must live it. It is through living our faith that God can work the impossible in us. If we behaved as we believed, even with a minute amount of faith, then we too, like these men in today's story, can be delivered. Fourth lesson. Suppose one of you has a servant who comes in from plowing the field or tending the sheep. Would you take his coat, set the table, and say, "Sit down and eat"? Wouldn't you be more likely to say, prepare dinner, change your clothes, wait on me until I'm finished my coffee, and then go in the kitchen and have your supper? Does a servant get special thanks for doing what's expected? It's the same with you. When you've done everything expected of you, be matter of fact and say the work is done. What we did, what we were told to do, we did. Like Jesus with the 10. Everything we do, do it regardless of the returns. We do not need adoration and glory for doing God's work. If you are just being good in order to get to heaven, you're doing it all for the wrong reasons. What is that quote? You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Isn't that how it goes? Yeah. We don't do things for the returns, folks. We aren't faithful to God so that we can get glory. God calls us to do, and we do. We go because it is what God calls us to do. And if we get thanks, how wonderful and glorious that is. But you've done a good job, even if you don't get thanks. Lots of words, lots of teachings, lots of things to think about. Thanks be to God for rehearing God's word. Amen.